Good evening. The reading tonight is from Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." And they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you commanded him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Let us pray for the preaching of God's word. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to make things clear to our minds, that we would see what the great things that you have done in history, and how you have provided redemption through these acts. Lord, we pray for understanding and how this relates to us, how this reveals Christ to us, and how we ought to live in light of it. We pray for your wisdom and to be filled with the love of Christ for your people and for those who you are calling to yourself. In Christ's name, amen. So I wanted to have a little bit of a map up here because that has always helped me in kind of seeing what's going on and what's about to happen. So right here, let's say this is the Mediterranean. We have the people of Israel who've been coming up out from the land of Egypt this way, up to the land that God has promised them, Israel, in this area. And so we've got the Sea of Galilee up here, the Jordan River coming down, and the Dead Sea here. And right now, they have come up this way, and we have the half of the tribe of Manasseh up the top, we have the tribe of Gad here, and the tribe of the Reubenites right here. And as it stands, they are preparing to enter into the land over the Jordan here, just this top of the Sea of Galilee. So that's just a little bit of an image to have in mind, that they're coming, they've kind of come around a long way, and Israel is kind of this area. So you have these eastern tribes on this side of the Jordan, and then over here you can have the rest of Israel who still needs a home. They still need a place. A place to land, to have rest. And last week, just to kind of review, we heard God's commission to Joshua. He called him, and he gave a promise to Israel through him, right? He promised Israel this land, and he promised to give it through Joshua, right? He said, I will give the people of this land through you. And then he called Joshua to be strong and courageous, to be obedient to all the words of Moses. He had a very strong charge given to Joshua. And here, it's following over into verses 10 through 18. This splits down into three sections, right? The first section we see in verses 10 and 11, Joshua commands the officers of the people, right? So he gives a command to the officers of the people. And then the next interaction we see is verses 12 through 15, and that's Joshua speaking to these eastern tribes here, right? Half of the tribe of Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben. And then the third section is the people responding to Joshua, accepting him as their new leader. Okay? And so we see kind of a sandwich right here. In the first part, we have Joshua. He's really in that act. It is a response to what God has called him to do. And we see Joshua accepting his role as leader. And in the third part, we see the people accepting Joshua as their leader. And in the middle section, sandwiched between Joshua accepting his role and the people accepting his role, we see Joshua's commission to those eastern tribes not to abandon their brothers, but to continue on into the promised land to help them and guard them and protect them and conquer this land for their brothers until they also have rest. So the first, what we'll do is we'll look first at that first section and the second and the third section briefly as they correlate to each other, and then spend probably an equal amount or a little bit longer on that middle commission to the eastern tribes of Israel. So that first section, Joshua says, and Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. All right, so here we see a man of action, because God has just commissioned him. He has given him all that he ought to do, all that he needs to do. He's told him, and we don't see a verbal response from Joshua, do we? There's no acceptance speech. There's not a 12-step plan of action laid out. There's no oath verbally obliging himself to anything. The next thing we see Joshua doing is he's outside going over, finding the officers of the people and giving instructions, saying, hey, pack up your things. Go out and tell all the people to pack up things. We're leaving in 3 days. It's a pretty tight timeline, right? They're about to move all of the people across this river in 3 days. He's ready immediately to go, a man of action. This is a good example, something I wish I was more like, a man of action like Joshua was. And part of this is how the text, the narrative, is laid out and structured. But there are some beneficial things in seeing how swiftly he acts, right? This is an example for us in how we will often get a conviction in our hearts from the Word of God. We'll get a conviction in a specific moment, and if we don't act on it immediately, sometimes those things tend to fade, right? Our zeal will kind of get quieter and quieter and quieter. And there's something to be said for responding to God's call with action rather than just words. Whether that's regarding to our own personal repentance or to good works that we want to do, we know we ought to do, and we say, yeah, I'm going to do that, instead of actually getting up and doing something that helps push that into motion. And so this is not the main point of the entire passage. I just It's just a beneficial example that we have in him, that when God calls, act. Don't wait for your zeal to die down. And corresponding to this, we see the people responding to Joshua. And I'd like to read that again. And they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you commanded him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." So this is customary in the ancient Near East for when there's a transition of power to a new leader, that the people would give a pledge to this new leader to say, yes, we're going to follow you like we were following the person before you. And that's what we see here. All that you have commanded, we will do. Wherever you send, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses, we will obey you. This is somewhat akin to, you know, the old king is dead, long live the king. Yes, we honor the old one, but now long live the king means we're talking about a new king now. We don't not have a king, we have a king, and we're pledging ourselves to him. And so they're pledging themselves to Joshua, saying, we will give you our obedience. And something may have stood out to you above anything else that they said, when they go on further and say, whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you commanded him shall be put to death. Does this seem a little bit harsh to you? Does that hit your ears a little bit strange? Does that seem draconian or maybe unchristian? Whoever disobeys you shall be put to death. It can be difficult to understand their perspective, but the reason that they're calling for this type of obedience and saying that we will do this for you is because of the disobedience that we saw in the previous generation. People disobeyed the call of God through Moses, and because of their disobedience and rebellion, an entire generation wandered in the wilderness and died outside of the land of promise, not receiving God's rest, not receiving all those things that God was giving to them, handing to them. And so we see that disobeying and rejecting the promise that God is handing you, right? It says, take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. They don't have to earn it. They don't have to be strong enough. They don't have to be anything enough, because it is being given to them. They have to go and to receive it, to take possession of what God is giving them. And rebellion is a rejection of that promise. It is not receiving what God is handing over to them. It is by the power of God that it will be put into their hands. And if you don't accept the blessings of God, if you don't accept the life that God gives you, the alternative is the death that is deserved. By rejecting life and rest in the promised land, the previous generation, by encouraging each other to evil and rebellion, suffered for it. Rebelling against God's plan is seeking death. And so, it is better for those who rebel and reject this to receive that death on their own rather than to drag others down with them, to drag the whole nation down, to receive another generation who will not take part in the rest in the land that God has promised. So this is not something that is terrible, over the top. How could you say this? This is protecting their brothers, protecting their children from being lost and wandering for another 40 years. And we hear them call to Joshua using the same words that God spoke to him. Only be strong and courageous, right? Reiterating that threefold call of God in the first verses we heard. Only be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Because those are the attributes that will carry him into the land. Be strong and courageous. Yes, Jericho looks terrible. Their wall is bigger than anything you've ever seen. It doesn't make sense that you would overcome it, but be strong and courageous because God is giving you the land. And he must be strong and courageous because if Joshua fails, Israel fails to receive the promise. Because God has given that promise through him. Everywhere that his foot goes, that land will become theirs. No enemy will stand before him. He said that Israel will inherit this land because of this leader, Joshua. And so we have the first, Joshua accepting his role as leader by acting as leader, sending the officers in, getting them ready, being a man of action, going into the land, preparing to move. And then at the end, the people accepting him as leader, pledging themselves to him, accepting him, and really resolving to be better than the generation before in obedience. And now, this part that's sandwiched in the middle, we see Joshua calling the three eastern tribes over here to enter into the land. Let's start reading at verse 12. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.'" So the first thing we see is remember the word of Moses. This is referring specifically to Numbers 32 when he spoke to these tribes and commanded this same thing to them. And so we see, and first of all, Joshua fulfilling God's call to obey all the words that Moses gave. Right? That was part of what God had called Joshua to do. So the first thing he does is he goes and he brings up this thing that Moses has said, had commanded for them. He shows his commitment to God's commission for him. I mean, wouldn't that be a pretty bad first step? That would be a pretty bad start if he had missed that and he left half his army behind. But he shows his commitment in obeying the word of the Lord given through Moses. And here, the command itself is for all the men of valor to pass over. So you have the women and children, their little ones, staying over here, planted in the land of rest. But the men are to pass through with the rest of Israel so that they would be able to take possession of their land, that they would be able to have land, that they would be able to have rest and receive the promise, just as they had. Now, it would be tempting at this point for these tribes to really just want to stay here, right? Because remember, this entire generation grew up in the wilderness. They've never had land of their own. This is the first taste of it. They have never had anything like this. They've never been farmers who could yield the fruit of the land. They've never had their own solid home that they would stay in forever. They've never had that before, and now they have a taste of it. Wouldn't it be tempting to stay? And haven't we heard all the promises of God God is giving you this land. God is giving you this land. God has said it like three times already. God is giving, it's the land that God is giving you to possess. Well, if God is giving us the land, then do we really need to go in with them, right? I don't have to go. I can stay at home because God's going to do the work, and you guys can go by yourself and take care of it, and I'll just stay here where I am happy and comfortable and I have rest. You don't really need me to go in. Not to mention the fact that they are going into war. They are going into battle. And not everybody is going to survive. So many of them are leaving their wives and their children and their land behind to go help their brothers. And if they die in battle, where's their land? Where's their rest? Where's their promise? It is maybe a little bit of a light and flippant illustration, but what came to mind was I was thinking about how you went tubing as a church this summer. And I'm not sure how that worked out, but I'm thinking if you're going, if you go maybe just as a family and you go and you put your things that you need set aside and you set them maybe in a locker or something till you return, and you go tubing down the river, you have a great time and you get back up to all of your things, and oh man, everything actually was pretty mixed up. I don't know where my keys are. I don't know where I left my keys. And I'm searching through all of Sam's stuff. I'm searching through all of Alistair's stuff and my stuff. And you know what? It turns out that they were in exactly the last place I looked, which is where things always are. Because we don't continue looking after we find the thing that we want, right? When we find what we want, we stop looking. We're done. But what if it's not just me and my keys and my needs? What if it's many families? What if it's the church there all going together and we set our things up and we lock them and secure them? We go down and we come back and wait a second, all of our stuff is kind of mixed up and jumbled up, and we're all trying to find what we need to get our keys. Where are they? And I find my keys. Oh, it was in the last place I looked. Right? It shouldn't be the last place I looked. Because if I stopped looking then and everybody else is still looking, nobody else has access to their car, nobody else can go home. Be like, well, I've got my keys. See you all later. I've got what I need. I can go home. But everybody else is still looking. Right? In that case, it shouldn't be that my keys were in the last place I looked. Right? I should still be looking after the fact because there's more than just me. There's more to this excursion than just me getting home. We can be tempted, just like they were tempted, to view God's plan as being mainly about us, right? God's plan for Israel is bigger than these eastern tribes. It's bigger than Gad and Reuben and Manasseh. It has all of Israel in mind. And likewise for us, we're tempted to view our salvation as our personal evasion of divine justice rather than the fullness of God's kingdom coming. God has many promises that he has given to us. He had many promises he gave to Israel. A seed, a land, rest, all of these things for all of them. We have many promises, not just that our sins would be removed from us. That is a great promise, and how glorious it is when we receive it. But also we receive Christ's righteousness put upon us. We receive an eternal rest. We receive a heavenly home. And not just us in particular, right? Because God has called many to himself. There are many in his kingdom who are not yet, right? Who are not yet in his kingdom, right? He has called people to himself. He is calling people to himself, and they will come to him. But they're not there yet, right? Those of us who are Christians, who know our salvation, who trust in Christ and have faith in him, we're like these tribes here. We're like these tribes here who have received our inheritance. But the conquest is not over. There is still more to do. And yes, it is a free gift of God. It is a free gift of God that we have. So, do we just do nothing? Do we just remain comfortable and say, well, I've received what I need to be happy and to have land and have rest, so I guess I'm done. You guys go ahead. God will figure it out. No. Right? There's still more to be done. We still have those same complaints, right? God is giving the land the same as God gives salvation. And yet, when Christ gave the Great Commission to his disciples, he told them to go to the ends of the earth, to make disciples. He gave them a word giving them responsibility to do something, even though it is fully of God. What is produced. The other objections don't closely as align, because when we see the fullness of the promises of God, we know that our enjoyment of those promises is not limited to here in this life. Yes, we have blessings and things that we enjoy. We have many things that, you know, our family and our peace and all those things are reputation, and those things may be taken away from us. But that doesn't mean that they will be gone forever, because we know that God's promise is not just this land and I will enjoy it for the time that I'm alive, right? And then I'll die and it doesn't mean anything. No, because we know that God has an eternal plan of salvation. That death is being put to death. That pain and suffering will be no more. We are not called here to do something that is really impossible, because we have the power of God on our side to do it. Just like Manasseh and Gad and Reuben, they were just to go before and to walk into the land and to guard their brothers until they also had possession of the land, right? But it's not as though their strength was gaining it for them, right? And as we'll see in Joshua, it doesn't matter how strong the enemy is. If we're walking in obedience to the Lord, he holds the land in his hand. Right? So it doesn't matter how weak I am and how strong they are, God is giving it. And on the flip side, it doesn't matter how strong I am and how weak they are, I cannot take possession of it on my own if I'm not walking with the Lord. We have a better example than this, because the fullness of the mystery of God has been revealed in his word, that shows us that Christ left his place of rest and safety and enjoyment in heaven. When he came down, he did not just risk death, risk discomfort, risk embarrassment and ridicule and rejection. He actually received all of those things. He suffered, he died. When he was nailed to the cross, he was naked, exposed to all. He was slapped and spit upon with a mocking crown of thorns upon him. No matter what we are afraid we will have to endure in our obedience to God's call in our life, Christ has suffered worse. And he did so out of love for us. He absorbed that on our behalf. He experienced those things fully to achieve an act of salvation so that we may obey him fully without fear. And so now we are called in joy of what we have received and what Christ has done. In the ecstasy in seeing his example, that we may now go and do likewise. That we can serve and we can fight for our brothers until they also receive rest. Now let us go to him, our great Savior, and pray for this to be our heart in our daily life. Lord, we come to you not as people of obedience, but a people who wish for obedience, Lord. Christ was perfect in his obedience and service. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that he has done all things well, that he has provided a way for us, that he has given us rest and security, that he has given us salvation. And so, Lord, we pray for boldness, for strength, for courage. We pray for us to be men and women of action. We pray for opportunities to serve, to spread your good news. And we pray for success in this, Lord, not just that we would speak on deaf ears, but Lord, you said that you are calling people to yourself and that you have called us to speak your word. And so we pray for success, for the growth of your kingdom, not just that we would have salvation, but all that you have called would receive your rest. Lord, give us that grace. Give us that zeal, and Lord, encourage us to see fruit. Show us those who would come to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.